Just as a reminder, if you're not familiar, we record every sermon, and I have it on the internet on my website. So if you're curious, you can go there and check out all the sermons I've preached. And I've also got Byron's sermons on there, too. So the ones that we've recorded since I've been here. Tonight, we're glad everybody's here. We have a bunch of regular visitors with us, I'll say that. And we're glad to see you. But the subject tonight is, I hate religion. And that sounds strange coming from a preacher of all people, but give me a few moments of your time and perhaps you will also hate it as well. All right, religion for the purpose of this discussion is simply something a person believes in and follows devotedly. And of course, that comes from Webster's Dictionary as far as what religion is. And based on this definition, one could have a religion based upon anything the mind can imagine. When you think about it, let's look at some of these. There are many religions in the world today. Some of them are well known, some of them are familiar, but then some of them might catch you a little off guard. See, the usual ones are Muslim, Jewish, Christian, atheism, NASCAR, hunting, trucks, and so on. I mean, people have said that. A lot of commercials, like, trucks are a spiritual thing to me. Something like that. What? No. But anyway, and of course, we know people love NASCAR. Maybe not in this part of the country, but you go down to the South, NASCAR is a religion for those folks. And possibly in Texas, football is a religion for a lot of them. But whatever someone believes in and follows devotedly, that becomes their religion. Just like we talk about idols. Idols, anything that takes the place of God. And people put their emphasis and focus on a lot of things other than God. So those are their idols. Those are their religion. It's the same thing. So based on this definition, we're going to clarify what kinds of religion we should hate. Yes, there are some that are proper and right, but there are some that we should hate. And because, obviously, we don't hate them all. And, frankly, that'd be rude and unfair, right? Well, you might think that. But there should only be one religion that we practice. And a lot of times, we don't do it. So we're going to notice some kinds of religion that some may be guilty of practicing. And this is where it might get a little personal with some people. Because we might be stepping on toes. We might be pointing out something that they believe in, but yet God doesn't appreciate it. So let's see about that. What about self-made religion? Can you believe that's possible? Everybody makes up their own religion? Absolutely. Everybody does it all the time. This is the kind of religion we make up for ourselves. And we know a lot of people are guilty about it. There are some people that we do it. We cut and paste the things and teachings that we like from the Bible, or maybe something from other religions, from our own personal desires. We just pick and choose what we want to believe in, what we want to practice, and how we want to practice it. And the details sometimes are kind of a little mushy, and they kind of blend in with other things, and there's really no solid foundation to it. But there's some things in the Bible we like to read. Yes, Jesus is the Son of God. Okay, that's fine. I'll accept that. Jesus said, if you believe in me, you'll keep my commandments. Well, that's just one of those little technical details we don't want to mess with. So that is another problem that people have. They pick and choose what parts they like. It's kind of like the definition we've used before, like a smorgasbord or a buffet. You go along, you don't have to pick up everything on that buffet. If you don't want it, if you don't like peas, you don't get the peas. If you don't like vegetables, you don't mess with them. Go straight to the meat and go straight to the desserts. You'll be all right. But a lot of people treat the Bible like that. They just pick and choose what parts they want to follow. And so it's kind of like a religious art science project where we gather and assemble the pieces, put them together however we see fit, and then present it to others as our project and our religion. And that's what we do. And of course, this is basically how the denominations operate. They basically pick and choose what they want to believe, how they want to believe it, how they want to do it, and then they go out and share it with others and then get others to join with their religion. The only problem with these art science projects is that they are usually mere representations of reality. I mean, think about this, and we all saw this when we had the science fair. Somebody would make a little volcano in elementary school, and we can be glad it wasn't an actual volcano. I mean, just a mixture of vinegar and baking soda and maybe another chemical or two, and oh, it'd be neat, be oozing up and falling over the side of the crater. But to the relief of everyone else who entered the contest, as well as everyone within a 10-mile radius of the eruption, it was okay, because they know it wasn't a real volcano. We've seen the destruction of real volcanoes and what they can do, and we don't want to be anywhere near one when it erupts. Our self-made religion isn't real either. It's something we've concocted in our mind. It's just a representation of a religion that we're satisfied with, but it is counterproductive, it is harmful, it is dishonest, and it is unacceptable to God. In Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 through 23, "Therefore, let no one act as your judge in regard to food or drink or in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day, things which are a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of the angels, taking his stand on visions he has seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind. And not holding fast to the head, from whom the entire body, being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments, grows with a growth which is from God. If you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why are you, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, which all refer to things destined to perish with the using, in accordance with the commandments and teachings of men? These are matters which have to be sure the appearance of a wisdom of in self-made religion and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body, but are of no value against fleshly indulgence." So the scripture tells us all of this self-religion, self-made religion, does not protect us from what we want to do. And let's face it, we've already seen that when we studied denominations. It's not a matter of what does God want, it's what they want to do. And so their self-made religion doesn't keep them from doing the things they want to do. They're just going to continue in them, and yet they, instead of feeling guilty about doing those things, now their religion allows them to do what they want to do without having to feel any sort of remorse or the need for repentance. Then there's self-deceiving religion. And this happens also. A lot of times with the self-made religion, it is deceptive. But this is the kind of religion that we have practiced for so long, we've begun to believe that it is actually true, you know, despite the fact that we know it not to be. You know, we see this a lot of times in our society. Someone says something long enough, people eventually begin to believe it. And let's face it, depending on which political party you want to follow, if the news commentator says this about somebody, well, if you're of that persuasion, you're going to believe it. You don't care about the facts. You don't care if it's true or not. You're just willing to accept, hey, I agree with that. I go along with that. And the opposite is true of the other group. I mean, they're going to read something, hey, I agree with that. And yet there can be no foundation for those things. They say things about this politician, that politician. A lot of times, it's not true. But yet, because we want to think that way, we accept it as truth. And so people in their various movements and different groups, they present things. And like I say, you say it long enough, people will eventually believe it. It isn't that we are stupid people who don't realize that our religion is phony. Maybe some people do realize that. If we're being fair and honest, maybe some people realize, well, that's not in the Bible. You know, have you ever been talking with someone who maybe goes to church and you might ask them about something or a practice that they do? Well, where's that found in the Bible? Well, it's not found in the Bible, but we feel good about doing it. I mean, that's what it comes down to. They're self-deception. Well, we feel good doing that. I mean, the Bible doesn't say anything about these social programs that a lot of churches are involved in. I mean, that's not a work of the church, and it's not authorized by God, but we feel good doing it. We feel good providing food for people and stuff like that. So, yeah, some people may realize, well, I know it's not in the Bible. Then comes the big but. All right. No, we simply prefer not to be reminded of that fact. And that's what they do. They know it's not the Bible, but let's not dwell on that. And that's how they behave. Because this is, after all, the religion that we want. And you'll find out that's what it comes down to. This is the religion these people want. As an example of this, let's say I am actually a superhero like Batman. Yeah. Now, I don't tell you about the fact when I go home, I put on the little spandex pants and the cape and all that stuff and run around the house pretending to beat up the Joker and stuff like that. I don't actually do that, but I'm just using an illustration. All right. I feel like I'm a superhero. Let's see what James 1, 26 and 27 says. If anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. This is pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father, to visit the orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world. So James tells us a religion that is worthless, which we're talking about, the self-deceiving religion, it is worthless. It does not produce salvation. It just helps people feel good about themselves. But following the will of God, doing what God wants us to do, that is profitable. Then there's the empty religion. And we say empty because basically people who do this, the religion doesn't mean anything to the person who claims to practice it. You just go to church, you go through the motions. Why did you go to church? I don't know. Why are you here? I don't know. I just think it's the right thing to do. And it's empty for these folks. They might listen to the lessons, but yet once they walk out the door, they forget what they've heard. And they don't put it into practice. They don't dwell upon it. They don't think about it. And they're just basically empty. It's like they have holes in the bucket. And these people are going through the motions for some reason. And usually they couldn't tell you why they're going through the motions. They just go the motions. Well, we know we got to sit here in church and listen to the sermon. We should sing with the song leader. We should be quiet during the prayers and the Lord's Supper. But why do we do it? Shrug your shoulders. I don't know. And some of them probably would do that. And folks, that affects a lot of people and people that you know. Sometimes people who attend here. And of course, other places as well. Maybe they do it to please other people. Or maybe they do it for the potluck fellowships that come around every now and then. We don't know their motivation for it. We don't know why they do it. You know, sometimes kids, they decide to be baptized just to get mommy and daddy off their back. They're doing it to please mommy and daddy. And they don't even think that baptism is something we're doing, making a confession to the Lord and making him our Lord and King. They don't look at it that way. So they go through the motions, and everybody's all excited about it, but yet maybe, hopefully, later on they'll realize, man, that's the only reason I did it was to make mommy and daddy happy. I need to re-examine that. You may have to be baptized for the right reason. Some people in the denominations get baptized and they think everything's okay until they actually hear the truth and find that baptism wasn't valid. So whatever their reasons might be, this religion is worthless to them. It doesn't mean anything to them. I mean, it doesn't affect their lives. They go about their daily routine doing the same thing they do every day. There's not one word from the sermon or any experience in church that really touches them to the point that I'm going to live for Christ. I'm going to serve the Lord better than I have in the past. It doesn't happen. So this religion is like the springs without water. 2 Peter 2:17 talks about that. And clouds without rain. Jude 12, he uses that expression. And of course, the clouds without rain. Imagine, as we talked about, there's a drought going on. And all of a sudden, the farmer looks out. His crops are suffering. It needs rain badly. He looks up and sees a cloud coming. Oh, goody. He gets all excited. Thank you, Lord, for sending that cloud. And the cloud comes and passes right over. And the crops are still suffering. I mean, there was hope. There was expectation. But it didn't produce. That's what these people are like. Or maybe you go to a place that's supposed to have a spring that you can get a refreshing drink of water and it's dried up. See, if it helps, they're just dressing up like Batman, but they're not actually fighting crime. You know, when you think about it, you watch the reruns, you realize nobody ever hit anybody. You see that? They do the swinging, then someone just throws themselves back. Nobody ever got hit in that. But the bad guy still fell down. It was all fake, right? We realize that. Some of us realize it the first time we saw it. Sometimes we had to watch reruns two or three times before we realized it was fake. Just like wrestling, right? You watch it a lot of times. Oh, that's really neat. He did this. And great move, blah, blah. And then you realize, man, they're just acting. That's all they're doing. Colossians 2 and verse 8. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principle of the world, rather than according to Christ. We have to make sure, and we have to see to it. That word see to it means you got to pay attention that you don't do those things. And then for some people, they like the idea of compartmentalized religion. Now, some people like to do things in an organized manner, and they plan their day, and they put each separate part of the day into a compartment. And then once they accomplish that feat, then they can just put it back in the compartment and then be ready to pull it out the next day. See, every day, most of us don't use alarms, but some people have to use alarms because they got to go to work. So their compartment is, in the morning, the alarm goes off. Now, they have already planned, okay, I'm going to hit the snooze button, get 9 more minutes of sleep, and I'm going to feel better about myself. They already have that planned in their mind when they go to bed. So why set it at 4:30 when you can set it at 4:39? You get that extra 9 minutes of sleep, but no, there's something about it. And I know some of you know what I'm talking about because you're smiling about it. But anyway, they put things in the compartments. And then breakfast is put in a compartment. And then maybe the driving to work is put in a compartment. Your work is put into a compartment. And then your activities after work are put into a compartment. And then your evening activities. And then bedtime. Where's the room for Christ in all of that? Christ has his own compartment. And sometimes we only access that on Sunday mornings. See, this religion fits nicely into one part or area of our lives. And that's what this religion does. We just pull it out of the closet for a moment in time. Just like some people, they go through this whole week living like the world, and then on Sunday morning they reach in that compartment and pull out their piety. I mean, some people live that way. But see, it never affects us as a whole person. Our whole life needs to be centered and focused on Christ. We read that in Colossians 3. Set your affections on things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Think about the things above and not the things of this earth. But yet, when we compartmentalize everything, everything has a place. And so this happens to people. Some people are very compartmentalized and everything has a particular order that they go through. Some people just scatterbrain and they do whatever comes into their mind. But the problem is we actually make the effort to not allow religion to cross over into other areas of their lives. You know, these people who do this, their religion is limited to 1 hour Sunday morning. They don't let it come in there when they're making their decision. What are we going to do tonight? They don't let that decision be made based on what God wants. They're going to do whatever they want to do. And they certainly don't want their Sunday morning religion coming in and affecting their fun, their recreation, or their time away from God. They don't want to do that. See, it may not be self-made or empty, but it is equally useless. In actuality, we may be very excited about our religion when we've compartmentalized it. Yeah, we get really pious on Sunday morning. We come before God and we bow our heads, and sometimes we might fall to our knees. We clasp our hands when we pray. Oh, we got to let the world know we're so very religious. You know, Jesus talked about that in Matthew chapter 6. You beware of those who show the appearance of religion. All they're doing is looking for the praises of men, and they'll have that. See, after all, if we only participate in the encouraging, self-serving parts of our religion and faith, instead of actually living it out every day, what's going to happen? It might seem like something to get excited about once or twice a week. For some people, maybe once a month. Some people, once a year to get excited about. But remember, Jesus said, take up your cross daily and follow me. Now, over in Amos chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. Enter Bethel and transgress. In Gilgal, multiply transgressions. Bring your sacrifice every morning, your tithe every 3 days. Offer a thank offering also from that which is leavened, and proclaim freewill offerings, make them known. For so you love to do, you sons of Israel, declares the Lord God. But now in chapter 5, beginning verse 21, God says, I hate, I reject your festivals, nor do I delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer up to me burnt offerings and your grain offerings, I will not accept them. I will not even look at the peace offering of your fatlings. Take away from me the noise of your songs. I will not even listen to the sound of your harps, but let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. You know, in Isaiah chapter 1, verses 10 through 17, says pretty much the same thing. God was tired of those people and said, I'm not going to accept that. Over in chapter 6 and verse 1, woe to those who are at ease in Zion, and to those who feel secure in the mountain of Samaria, the distinguished men of the foremost of nations to whom the house of Israel comes. Beginning verse 4. Those who recline on beds of ivory and sprawl on their couches and eat lambs from the flock and calves from the midst of the stall, who improvise to the sound of the harp and like David have composed songs for themselves, who drink wine from sacrificial bowls while they anoint themselves with the finest of oils, yet they have not grieved over the ruin of Joseph. Therefore, they will now go into exile at the head of the exiles, and the sprawlers' banqueting will pass away. The Lord God has sworn by himself, the Lord God of hosts has declared, I loathe the arrogance of Jacob, and I detest his citadels. Therefore, I will deliver up the city and all it contains. See, that's what happens when we do this compartmentalized religion. Then we have hypocritical religion. I imagine y'all were waiting for this one. I like the way Byron said y'all. This turned an out. But anyway, oh, here we go again. The preacher talking about hypocrites. Oh my goodness. Why are you bothered about this? Well, you might think, well, this is the worst one, right? Well, they're all bad, as we've already discussed. They're all bad. And this goes beyond everything we've looked at so far, or does it? See, this is a person who is actively pretending to be a Christian. See, these are the people who are responsible for emptying the church pews, right? Oh yeah, remember that? What's number one people reason? Number one reason people get for either leaving the church or never becoming part of it? Well, it's all the hypocrites. You heard that? So you're going to let the hypocrites keep you out of heaven. And guess who's going to be there joining you in hell? The hypocrites. You're going to spend eternity with them. Yep, them nasty old hypocrites. Whether this is a legitimate excuse to those people or not, by the way, it's not legitimate. You know, we've talked about excuses, and some of them, as we talked about last week, are just lame excuses. That's all they are, just lame excuses. And basically what people are saying is, I don't care to go to church anyway, but I'll blame it on the hypocrites. All right, hypocritical religion is something that we all should hate. And we really should, especially when we see it in ourselves. And sometimes, if we're honest, we look in the mirror, we examine ourselves to see if we're in the faith, 2 Corinthians 13:5, and then we decide. See, this is equivalent to someone turning on the bat signal, only to find out that the guy who shows up is, get this picture, overweight, never works out, couldn't care less if you get mugged, and tells you to fix your own problems. Did you ever see Batman do that? No, when the spotlight went on, they turned on the bat signal. Batman came to town. What's wrong? What can I do? How can I help you? And of course, he was a slim fella, and he wasn't really one of these 350-pound slob. Hey, what's happening, dude? No. Batman was ready there to... He was a superhero. He had an image to project. But can you imagine if the image got that way? Imagine Superman being so fat he couldn't fly anymore. Oh my. But anyway, Matthew 23 and verse 3. Therefore, and he's speaking of the Pharisees, the scribes and the Pharisees. In verse 2, the scribes and the Pharisees have seated themselves in the chair of Moses. Therefore, all that they tell you, do and observe. But do not do according to their deeds, for they say things and do not do them. Perfect example of hypocrites. Later on, as he was speaking to them, he would use that phrase 7 times. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Now, we've talked about these religions, and here's the reasons why we should hate these. We need to clarify why we should hate these kinds of religions that we have been discussing. They are enemies of true spirituality. See, we will never actually be the kind of people God wants us to be until we know what that looks like and then decide we want to be. When we read the scriptures and find out what God expects of true Christians, we've got to want to be that. Not just what we think someone's expectation of us might be, but what God wants. If we desire anything less, we basically say to God, I don't really want what you're offering. And sometimes, if we are honest with ourselves, we will realize, what am I offering to God? Is it acceptable to Him? Sometimes we realize we have to make some changes, because we have to give Him of ourselves. Or maybe we tell God, well, I think I have a better idea. And that's what they did in the denominations. They had a better idea. They wanted to do something different, which might attract more people or something like that. That's why most of them are filled with just entertainment. Or maybe we just say to ourselves, it ain't worth it. It simply won't work. I'm not going to become a Christian. I'm not going to put up with all the people yelling at me and making fun of me and persecuting me. It just won't work for me. And notice that word "for me" was emphasized. And you can make up your own responses if you want to. These are the enemies of true spiritual growth. One of the drawbacks of these different perversions of religion is we don't get to experience genuine spiritual growth. We don't experience spiritual growth until we put our mind to it, until we study God's Word and read what He has to say to us, and then determine in our minds we're going to do what He tells us to do. And it's one of the trademarks of a true disciple, and it's conspicuously and quite obviously missing from those who are faking it. 2 Peter 1:5 talks about this. Adding to your faith the virtue, the knowledge, the temperance, the patience, the godliness, the brotherly kindness, and the love. Missing those things. Peter goes on to say, you know, if you're missing these things, they render you useless. You're no longer fit to be called a child of God. But if you practice these things and they abound in you, what's going to happen? You'll be saved. You'll not lose your salvation because of it. These types of religions are the enemies of evangelism. Evangelism makes the effort to share the gospel message and tell people what they need to do to be saved. And they look at all these different religions out there and see all these people practicing these different things. Maybe it's confusing for some of them. Maybe some of them like, well, I like that. Hey, they could still have their fun. They go out there and go do fornication and drinking and drunk and have grand old times, and all they have to do is just go and repent. And that's it. Hey, that's the kind of religion for me, as some people might say. So evangelism really loses its effectiveness, especially if you're one of those hypocrites trying to tell someone how to live their life. It's what we read from Matthew 23 and 3. See, if you haven't noticed, those who aren't Christians, who are the lost, are usually not super excited to learn more about the religions we described above. Because basically, they're all of the world. They're all of the world. Even the hypocritical religion is of the world. And if you and I haven't had to ask anyone about our faith recently, it may be because we don't really have one, or we have not demonstrated it in public. See, 1 Peter 3:15 tells us to sanctify the Lord Jesus Christ in our hearts, always being ready to give an answer of the hope that is in us with reverence and fear. And that's how we do it. But if nobody ever asks you, what is your hope? What is the hope that you demonstrate in your life? Why do you feel so good about things? How can you be pleased with this current situation? How can you be satisfied and content with all this garbage going on? If nobody ever asks you that, then you haven't demonstrated that in your life. That's just common sense. Or maybe we have traded in for something else, like anything the world offers. So true evangelism requires true religion on the part of the evangelist, which, by the way, is every Christian. Anyone who's going to share the good news, like we talked about this morning, it is good news. If we withhold it, God's going to hold us accountable. We know that. So every one of us is an evangelist. We know we're all priests. We're a royal priesthood, 1 Peter 2 and verse 9. We are all a royal priesthood. We are priests of God, each and every one of us. In Acts 8, we have the example. They went everywhere spreading the word, preaching the word. But see, these different religions, they're cleverly disguised and cheap substitute for true discipleship. I'm not sure how Satan convinced so many of us that our man-made religions were going to be good enough to please the Lord. But we were fools to believe it. Remember that? Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say, but Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and your name cast out demons, and your name perform many wonderful works? Then I will say to them, depart from me, ye that practice iniquity. Yeah, there's a lot of people, oh, we're doing the Lord's work. How many times have you heard that from somebody who's involved in the denomination? Oh, we're doing the Lord's work. We're doing a great work for the Lord. We've heard that. And these people are fully convinced in their mind, yeah, that's what we're doing. We're doing the Lord's work. God's going to be pleased with it. He has to be pleased with it. See, Jesus makes it crystal clear what he expects from us. And we should know better than think that church attendance equals discipleship. You know, just being in church doesn't make you a Christian any more than standing in your garage makes you a car. Think about that. Yeah, you can stand in your garage. What goes in the garage? Well, the car goes in the garage. Okay, I'm a car. You might be a card, but you're not a car. All right. Or maybe youth trips and summer camps. Some people might think equals discipleship, but it's not. All those are just fulfilling good times, feeling good about themselves. In Luke chapter 9, verses 23 and 24, he was saying to them all, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life shall lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it. We talked about that last Sunday morning. Christianity, day by day. That's what we're supposed to do. Luke 14, beginning around verse 11, talks about the true cost of discipleship. And we need to decide whether we're willing to pay that cost. He talks about the man who's going to build a tower. And he goes out and buys all the material for the base. He gets the base done. Then he runs out of money. He didn't plan very well. He started something he couldn't finish. And then we talk about the king with an army of 10,000 is facing an army of 20,000. So he has to confer with the generals and say, can we do it? If we can't do it, we need to seek terms of peace. The Lord tells us, we need to decide if we're willing to put up with what this world throws our direction. We know the world has an animosity towards Christianity, towards Christians, true Christians. Now, those people out in these false religions, the world doesn't care about them because Satan's already got them. The only people the Satan picks on are true Christians. And we have to be willing to endure that. We should reject them because God hates them also. When we read passages like the ones in Amos that we read earlier, and we see that God feels just as strongly about these cheap imitations of religion as we're supposed to. If God hates something, I might want to pay attention to what that something is, right? God hates some things. Some things God considers an abomination, despicable. We should feel the same way. We shouldn't pick and choose, well, he hates divorce. We shouldn't feel the same. We should feel the same way about what God said. Doing things the way God wants. God hates the false scale or the false measuring stick, which gives an advantage to someone, which they're cheating someone out of something else. God hates that. It's an abomination to God. If God hates it, we should also. We should make sure that I am not involved in anything which God hates. We should be able to warn others about it and tell them what God doesn't like. So how do you feel about these false imitation religions now? Hopefully, if you've been paying attention, you hate them also. Hate them as much as I do, because we see it. We see it all the time. Sometimes we really don't care, we don't pay attention, but some people who are really trying to be Christians see this all the time. Do we hate them as much as God does? We should. Do you hate them enough to do something about them in your own life, if necessary, so that you can help others with the same struggles? We need to get back into being true Christians, following the true religion that God wants us to do. Very simple lesson. I hope you take it to heart. We're going to sing an invitation song now. If anyone has a need to respond, we invite you to come while we stand and sing.